Now, as we continue the study of the life of Jesus in the four Gospels, this is a big passage of Scripture, taking Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and going chronologically through the account of the life of our dear Lord and Savior Jesus. We come to Matthew chapter 21 today. Just a remarkable Scripture text for us to look at concerning our new covenant faith. That's the highlight that we're going to consider today, dear folks. As believers, we're going to focus on our new covenant faith, our new covenant assurance. Look at Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, you're an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." This is about our new covenant faith. Folks, can you put yourself into that context, that setting? And can you grasp the mental and the emotional shock for Jesus' Jewish disciples when he talks to them about his suffering, his death and his suffering? You see, they believed that Jesus is the Messiah of Israel. He's the King of Israel. And that didn't, in their minds, didn't involve death, rejection, crucifixion, and resurrection. These loyal followers of Jesus, who have forsaken everything to become his kingdom disciples, were eagerly expecting the kingdom of heaven to come to earth when Jesus would be on the throne of King David and rule in the city of Jerusalem. Let me give you some verses about that and just carefully listen. Here's what they expected. This was God's promise to Israel. "Your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land." That's the land that's in such great dispute right now. "In the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them." That's what they're expecting. What will it be like then when Messiah reigns over Jerusalem, over the world, in Jerusalem, over the world? He said this through Moses, "It will be like the days of the heavens above the earth." There's time coming, said God to his old covenant people, when Messiah will come to the world and he'll rule in Jerusalem and over the whole world. He'll rule in the land, the promised land that God gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And those days will be like heaven on the earth, the kingdom of heaven. Folks, that's the meaning of that prayer when Jesus said we should pray, "Father, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." The days of heaven on the earth. Isaiah described that day this way. He said, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name," referring to Messiah, "his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And what will happen when that child, that son, comes to the world? Listen, "Of the increase of his government." He's coming to the world to establish a government like heaven on the earth. "Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, that's in the city of Jerusalem, over the land of Israel, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from this time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. This is what they were expecting. Let me read a couple verses from Psalm 2. You need not turn to it, but this is what's going to happen. Then he shall, excuse me, let me start in verse 3 of Psalm 2. Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. And here's what God says when he looks at the ideas of men and the wrath of men and the unbelief of men and the turmoil on the earth today. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. God is up in heaven today, folks, laughing at the arrogance and the pride and the sin of people and the rulers on planet earth. He shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. And listen to God's pronouncement then as he looks upon our world. Yet I've set my king, capital K, referring to Messiah, on my holy hill of Zion, referring to Jerusalem and Israel. God has said, this is my plan. I have established that my Messiah king will rule over the land of Israel from Jerusalem over the entire world. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you're my son. Today I've begotten you. Ask of me. This is God speaking to Jesus, the Messiah. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. You see, this is what the disciples were expecting. This man is the Messiah. Who do men say that I am? But Simon Peter, who do you say that I am? Listen, we talked about that last week, 2 weeks ago today. Who did Peter say Jesus is? Jesus, you're the Christ. He didn't say you're the Savior. He said you're the Christ, you're the Messiah, you're the promised King of Israel. And that's what they were expecting. So can you sense their emotional shock now when Jesus talks to them and said, I'm going to be rejected. I'm going to be killed and put in a grave. And 3 days from now, I'll rise from the dead. They had no grasp of that new covenant gospel. Tonight, we come to the Lord's table. And we'll read from Luke chapter 22, the night before Jesus died when he took the cup. And he said to his men, this is a new covenant. Friends, that was like a bombshell to their minds and their emotions. They weren't expecting that. And friends, we take it so for granted that we are part of a new covenant because we've lived our whole life in this new covenant age. But Jesus' disciples at this time in Matthew 16 are eagerly committed to his old covenant promises concerning the kingdom. And they were committed to that system of salvation, that system of worship. And that's what Peter's talking about in 1 Peter chapter 1 when he said, when we came to understand, when we were saved, when we really believed the gospel, we were delivered from our tradition. The tradition they had believed in concerning the Messiah. Now our text is an example of Jesus teaching his loyal disciples about the drastic change. And folks, we don't sense that because all of our life we've been involved in New Covenant Christianity. But we see him teach a drastic change that's going to take place between the old covenant that they were committed to and the New Covenant faith. And I think when I say it this morning, folks, when I teach this, that I think many believers miss out on God's supernatural assurance and peace and the courage and the joy because we misunderstand the scriptures and we're confused about the old and the new covenant. So today that's what we're looking at. I hope you can follow me. First of all, in verse 21 through 23, I want to read those three verses again. Jesus talks to them about a new covenant relationship. Folks, this is what Christianity is all about. It's about a relationship with God. And you and I have a different relationship with God than the old covenant believers, even different than the disciples at this time, because we understand and believe the new covenant. Look at verse 21 again. This is all about the new covenant relationship. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me, for you're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." I just want us to be reminded this morning, dear people, that our relationship with God is a relationship, it's a faith relationship. The book of Hebrews chapter 11 says it this way, it's impossible to please God without faith. If we have a right relationship with God today, it's not a religion relationship, it's not a works relationship, it's a relationship of faith. Paul said it this way, we've been justified by faith in Jesus Christ. And when Jesus was asked, what is the one thing that God wants from men? He said, the one thing God wants from men is that they will believe him. It's a faith relationship. And the basis of that new covenant faith relationship is stated with these words, Jesus Christ was rejected, crucified, and raised from the dead. Folks, that's the very heart of new covenant faith and assurance. And that was a decimating bombshell for these Jewish men at this time because they were confident that they were following Jesus to be the Messiah. He's going to be the king. He is now going to establish that which is promised throughout the Old Testament, the wonderful kingdom of heaven on the earth. And so this is somewhat of a surprising insight to me, and I perhaps to you also, that Jesus' men at this time, after following Christ now, for almost 3 years, 2.5 years at this time, they're still not thinking in terms of the new covenant gospel. I hope I make that clear this morning and we might see how significant that is. These 12 men are not following Christ because they believe he was going to die for their sins, be buried, and rose again. They're following him because they believe he is king of Israel. He is the promised Messiah. So verse 21, where Jesus talks about his rejection, his death, his burial and resurrection, is a new covenant revelation. This is brand new to these men, even though Jesus has mentioned it previously. Now, when I say that, I'm reminded that this new covenant gospel was God's plan before the foundation of the world, and Peter even writes about that in 1 Peter chapter 1. He tells us that Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection was planned by God before the foundation of the world. But yet at this time prior to the cross, Peter is still not accepting or understanding that. The Lord had given many indications. Dr. Jim mentioned one this morning from Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. The Lord gave many indications and statements about the coming of the Savior. Genesis 3, 15, where he talked about the fact that the seed of the woman, that's referring to the virgin-born Son of God, would crush the serpent's head. That was a promise of Christ coming as Savior. And when Abraham took his son Isaac to the mountain to offer him as a sacrifice, and God stopped him from making the sacrifice of his son, and he lifted his eyes and he saw a ram caught in the thicket. And God said, take this ram and offer him instead of Isaac. That was another example that God was giving, that he was going to provide his son someday to be the substitute, the Savior. And during the Passover time, the children of Israel offered literally tens of thousands, actually hundreds of thousands of innocent lambs every year. And every one of those lambs was an example of the coming of Jesus to be the Savior. And in Isaiah chapter 53, the prophet Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus came, gave a fantastic explanation of the coming of the Lamb of God who would be led as a slaughter to the cross for our sins. But still, these Jewish men following Christ didn't grasp that at this time. But now Jesus states in clear terms what must happen if guilty, unworthy sinners would be saved. He must be rejected, he must be crucified, he must be raised from the dead. And folks, that's the very essence of our faith this morning. That Jesus went to the cross, he bore our sins in his own body. As Paul said in Galatians 3, he went to the cross, he took the curse that we deserved. He was made sin for us. But that was startling information for those Jewish followers. But I want to say this in terms of practical application, folks, for us also good news. Only when a sinner comes to the place where he ties his faith to this announcement of verse 21. Only when a guilty, unworthy sinner comes to the place where he literally ties his faith to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, only then does he enter into a saving faith relationship with God. Folks, as I share the gospel with you today and look into your faces, I know we've come today because of our eagerness for the Lord and His Word. The only way anybody can have a faith relationship with Jesus Christ is to know and to believe that He was rejected, He was crucified, He was killed, He was buried, and He rose again. And when we tie our faith to that revelation, that new covenant revelation, that is when someone becomes saved. You don't have to walk down an aisle of a church to make a confession of faith. You don't have to sign some kind of a card. You don't have to join the church. You don't have to believe or be baptized. The one thing that one must do to be saved is to understand what Jesus said in verse 21. That He came to the world to be rejected, to be killed, crucified, buried, and raised from the dead. And when someone understands that shocking announcement, and it was shocking to those men, that man becomes a Savior. Now, if you look at verse 22, we see the old covenant perception of a serious worshiper. This is what the old covenant, this is a testimony of an old covenant believer. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." Now, why was the Lord's chief apostle so convinced that the Messiah must not die? Can you put yourself in that conversation? Simon Peter talking to the Lord, who's just explained his death, his crucifixion, and so forth. Simon Peter boldly stands up and said, "Lord, this is not going to happen to you." Why was Peter so resistant to the promise of the gospel? He was bewildered because of his lifetime Jewish anticipation that Messiah was coming to the world to establish a kingdom on planet Earth. I want to read a couple verses that represent the kind of faith that Simon Peter had in his mind and heart. Don't turn, but just really listen carefully to what the prophet said about the Messiah. "The Lord shall be king over all the earth." This is in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 9. Messiah, Lord, when He comes, He's going to be king over all the earth. The Lord is one, and His name is one. And listen to this. This is what they believed. "And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles." Someday, Jesus is going to reign in Jerusalem, said Zechariah the prophet, and all the nations who have stood against the Jews and are standing against Him right now, someday they'll repent. And they'll come to worship Jesus Christ in Jerusalem. That's what Peter was expecting. "Lord, you can't tell me that you're going into Jerusalem and going to let them reject you and nail you to the cross. You have the power to raise the dead. You had the power to feed the thousands. You had power to cure people with leprosy. You could call 10,000 angels. You could stop this, dear Lord. You're not going to let this happen, that they'll put you to death." When I read this statement from Peter, I wonder what he would have done about his guilt and his sin. Peter, if Jesus doesn't go and die on the cross, what are you going to do about your sins and your guilt? How will you experience forgiveness, new birth? So Peter had an old covenant perception, and that's why he rejected what Jesus said. Now Peter needed to experience what the Bible calls new covenant conversion. Look at the Lord's statement. And by the way, the Roman Catholic Church tells us that Peter was the rock, the first pope, the infallible pope of the church. Listen to what Jesus said. "But he turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me, for you're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men.'" And Jesus was the rock, the perfect, infallible rock. But Peter needed to experience something in life that every man needs to experience. He needed to experience conversion. Can you imagine this, that after 3 years of discipleship with the Son of God, Peter needed to experience conversion? Jesus said that in Luke chapter 22. He said, "Peter, when you are converted." Peter needed a conversion. And it brings me to this point, folks, as we look in the Word in a practical way today. This is the bottom line. Has that happened in my life? And you and I have to ask that question, has this really happened to me? Have I experienced a conversion? And what is it that brings a man to a conversion choice? It brings him to a new birth. It's where he understands the vicarious sacrifice of Christ. And at this point, Peter did not understand that. You see, the forever destiny of every person requires that every human being, every son of Adam, must experience a personal conversion. I think of the words of Jesus where he said, on that day, many will stand before him and they'll boast about all of their good deeds and their works that he's done. And he'll say, I don't know you. But if you're saved, if you're converted, your testimony is wonderfully expressed with these words. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. My faith has found a resting place in the fact that Jesus died for me. When Peter rejected the idea of crucifixion, he was literally rejecting the idea of personal salvation, personal conversion. Have you experienced conversion? That's what it says to me when I look at this. I'm so thankful that I know that happened. Folks, I can't tell you exactly the day or the year or the place, but I know that my heart is turned to Jesus. And I just hope everyone this morning sharing this part of the word with us may have that encouragement. Deep in your heart, do you have that absolute certainty that your heart is turned to Christ? You may know the exact time. It may have been a dramatic experience. You may know that time, but you may not know the exact time. But the point is this. Has my heart turned to Christ? Now, in verse 24 through 26, in another part of this, important part of this commentary by the Lord about new covenant faith, Jesus talks to his men now, beginning in verse 24, about new covenant life. What will be the conditions? You see, what they were hoping was for Jesus Christ to come in with force into Jerusalem and establish the kingdom where there would be peace and justice and righteousness. But he said, that's not going to happen now. I'm going to die on the cross. Well, what will be the conditions then during the world in this new covenant age, which started at the cross? Look at verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is of a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Now, in these three verses, Jesus is talking about the conditions of the world in which we live during the new covenant age. I want you to take just a moment and turn in your Bible to the book of Isaiah, to chapter 2. And I'd like to read a passage that talks about the conditions of the world when Jesus rules in Jerusalem on David's throne, during the kingdom of peace on earth. Look at Isaiah chapter 2. Let me read a commentary that the prophet Isaiah gave about that. The word that came to Isaiah the prophet of Amos, saying concerning Judah and Jerusalem, now it shall come to pass. Now this is a promise that will happen when Christ reigns as Messiah. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house, the mountain refers to the kingdom of Jesus on earth, shall be established on the top of the mountains, and his kingdom will be over all of the nations. And it shall be exalted above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. Many people will come and say, this is during that kingdom time when Jesus reigns in Jerusalem. They'll say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways. All people from all parts of the world are to come to Jerusalem for Jesus to teach his ways, and we shall walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law. That's out of Jerusalem, out of Israel shall go forth God's law, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Now notice what the conditions will be at that time. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Is that the kind of world we live in? Certainly that's not what we're living in, but that's what the Bible promises when Jesus comes to reign. I want you also to turn to Luke chapter 2 in your Bible and look at the promise written down by Luke concerning that age. This has to do with the birth of Jesus. Look at Luke chapter 2 at verse 10. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there's born to you in the city of David this day a Savior, who's Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You'll find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." That's what will happen when Jesus Messiah reigns as the King of Kings. But now Jesus is saying to his men, "I'm going to be rejected and crucified and put to death, put in a tomb, and then raised from the dead." And it seems to me I can just listen to what those men are saying. They're saying, "Jesus, this just doesn't fit. This just doesn't fit with our understanding. It doesn't fit, Lord. It doesn't add up. We followed you because we thought you were the promised Messiah of Israel. We didn't understand that you're going to die on the cross now and be rejected." When I was typing the notes for my message, I had a phone call from George Verwer. I don't know if you know of George Verwer, but he's a founder of one of the largest evangelical missionary ministries in the world. It's Operation Mobilization, and they have thousands of missionaries all over the world preaching the gospel where it's so desperately needed. And once in a while, I've known George at least for 40 years. He's been my friend. I pray for him regularly. But he called me on this morning when I was typing out notes for the message today. He says, "Good morning, Pastor Krenz." And sometimes he's out in Turkey, and sometimes he's in London. That's where his home is. I don't know where he might be calling me from. And I don't remember what this call was that day. But he said, "I just want to share a message I heard from you." He said, "I just received news about a massacre, a terrible slaughter of 100 believers in Nigeria, because of their faith in Jesus Christ." And of course, George was grieved, and having missionaries serving in those various parts, his heart was really touched. 100, in just one short time, 100 believers, because of their faith in Christ, were slaughtered in Nigeria. Friends, I'm going to tell you something. When Jesus reigns on this planet as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that won't be happening. That kind of persecution will not be taking place toward Christians. But in this age, starting with the resurrection of Christ, persecution has been raging. And this age is ending in that same way all over the world. And some of us are aware of the fact that it may not be too long before that kind of persecution even comes to this America that we've loved and where we've had such freedom. The age of the millennium, the thousand-year kingdom of Christ, will not involve that kind of slaughter. But the new covenant age involves bitter hostility and hatred toward Jesus Christ and his believers. And as we meet in this comfortable place today, it seems so irrelevant to talk about these things. But all over the world today, hatred and persecution for Jesus Christ is taking place. And as Christ talks about the conditions or life during this new covenant age, he's telling us that we as believers need to make some very critical decisions. Number one, he's saying we need to choose the cross. We need to be willing to be crucified with Christ every day. He said that in verse 24. "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up the cross and follow me." The Lord was not saying this is how you're saved. The only condition for being saved is to believe that Jesus was rejected, he was killed, he was crucified, he was buried, and he rose again, and to take that as my own personal faith and salvation. That's how one is saved. But it does mean that day after day we must be willing to choose the cross. We must be willing to die for Christ in our relationship with him. And it seems so unlike contemporary Christianity in America. We must be willing to surrender up our life for the cross. And he said, secondly, we must resolve to live our life for his sake. I want you to look at verse 25, please. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life, look at these next three words, for my sake. During this age, during this new covenant age, we must be willing to choose the cross. That's what Paul said. I'm crucified daily with Christ. And we must resolve in our heart to live for his sake every day. I just encourage each one this morning. I know I'm talking to faithful, serious Christians to take these three words, for his sake. Does that describe the incentive, the purpose, the choice of my life every day to live for his sake? And thirdly, we must be willing to forsake the world today and forever. Look at verse 26. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his life? We're talking about a new covenant relationship with God based upon the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And we've entered that relationship with Christ. We've experienced personal conversion. And now what will be the life or the condition of life in the world in which we live if we choose to live as serious believers and witnesses for Christ? We'll need to choose the cross. I'm not saying this just in a sermonic way this morning, dear friends. I'm saying it for my life. I need to choose the cross, to be willing to go to the cross every day, to put my life on the cross with Christ. And I must resolve in my heart to live for his sake. Stop choosing to worry about myself and protecting myself and to live myself for myself, but to choose to live for the sake of Jesus Christ all of the time. And I must be willing to forsake the world today and forever. Friends, it can't not be Jesus and the world. And that's a major problem in Christianity, where we've had it so comfortable. Because for so many of us, we try to hold on to the world and gain our pleasure in the world and hold on to Christ. It can't be Jesus and the world. It's Jesus or the world. And he's saying, man, you're going to have to make that choice. So he's talking about a new covenant relationship. He's talking about new covenant life or conditions. And then he talked to them about new covenant anticipation. Wow, this is awesome. Look at verse 27. The anticipation of a new covenant believer. For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father and with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his work. Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And our new covenant anticipation is that he's coming and we're going to be with him forever. Can you sense, folks, how strange these statements seemed to Jewish disciples who believed that this Jesus man is the Messiah, the promised Messiah? They were shocked to hear him talk about rejection, crucifixion, and even resurrection. They didn't understand this gospel, and this really strikes me as I look at this overview of the four gospels. These chosen men who'd been with the Lord all of this time, did not understand the gospel until Christ actually rose from the dead. In John 20, they're meeting in an upper room, locked for fear of the Jews, hoping to save themselves from the same kind of hatred and rejection the Lord had experienced. And Christ came and he stood in their presence. And that's the first time they really understood the new covenant gospel. And now, as he speaks to them about coming back in glory, they're utterly baffled. At this time, because they still don't understand the gospel. And so later, after the resurrection of Christ, and then at the time he shows himself to them and then ascends back to the Father, their lives will be changed with new covenant anticipation. Now, look at this 17th chapter right now, Matthew. As we finish this message, notice the Lord shows him a preview of the glory that they're going to experience. Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. Notice what that meant. His face shone like the sun. We've never looked at someone in this way. His face literally was shining bright like the sun. His clothes became as white as a light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. And by the way, in one of the other Gospels, it says when Moses and Elijah came and talked with Jesus, they talked about his decease, his death. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, behold, look at this scene, folks. A bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. In the end of Matthew 16, he said to these men, some of you are not going to die before you see me coming in my glory. And somehow that's a perplexing statement to people who read the Bible. Because it seems that meant that Jesus would come back right away after he went to the Father. But what he meant, he took three of his men up and he showed them this preview. And Simon Peter, writing his letter, said, we've seen the glory. We've seen the majesty of God's Son, the Savior. And they had that preview of the glory. Now, Jesus gives us this wonderful assurance this morning as we worship in this place that he's coming back. He's coming back for us, and we'll be with him forever in the Father's house. What should we do, folks? When you read and study information about this, what should we do with this kind of information? Well, I think we need to go in our minds from this pleasant meeting place on this beautiful fall day. We need to go to that mountain outside of Jerusalem as Jesus will ascend to the Father. And we're saying, Lord, I now believe, I understand. I'm a new covenant believer. What do you want me to do? And he makes this statement. You are my witnesses. From this point on in your life, you're my witnesses. You need to take up the cross. You need to determine to live for his sake. And determine it will not be the world. It'll be Jesus Christ. We have one assignment this week, folks. To go into the world and to tell people about our new covenant Savior. I hope we might take advantage of that privilege during the days of this week. What an opportunity to represent Christ in this hostile world, this dark, doomed world, and to be his witnesses of new covenant truth, that he suffered, he was rejected, he suffered, he was crucified, he was killed, he was buried, and he rose again. That's our message. That's our message to share with people who are still lost and need to hear the gospel. Let's bow in a prayer right now. Our Father, we thank you again today for letting us look at the Word, giving us this privilege. And Father, I thank you for the Holy Spirit who's turned our hearts to Christ and brought us to the place of conversion. I pray, Father, that each person in this place today will be eager and thirsting, having a desire for the Word to live in our life. And we thank you, Father, that Jesus is not just the Messiah. He's our Savior. I thank you this morning, Father, that he's coming back to be the Messiah on planet Earth. But dear Father in heaven, thank you that he's our Savior. We have that peace and that assurance, that promise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.